We turn tonight briefly to the birth of Isaac. And on this occasion of great joy in the marriage of Abraham and Sarah, we note from Isaac's birth three things. First of all, that there is joy in our Lord, and we are looking especially at verses 1 to 2. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time of which God had spoken to him. Moses then, as the author here, places great emphasis on the Lord. And this is how it should be. We have mentioned before that we live in a technological age with a sense of wonder, a sense of adoration and admiration is disappearing from the maternity wards of the Western world. Well, you see, it's just like a conveyor belt. One baby is born and then the next one is born. And yet here we read, writes Calvin, that although the fetus seems to produce naturally, each from its own kind, there is yet no fecundity, or that is, ability to produce, except insofar as the Lord puts forth his own power. So the point that we're making is this, that in the rejoicing over the birth of Isaac, Abraham and Sarah are in the first place finding their joy in the Lord. This is the case with the birth of any child, but especially in regard to the birth of Isaac. Well, what was it then about the Lord that caused them to be joyful? Well, in the first place, the Lord revealed his faithfulness. The Lord visited Sarah as he had said. To put it very briefly, he kept his word, and he always does. God, says Calvin, never feeds us with empty promises. Well, why is that the case? Why is it that we can trust God when he makes a promise? Well, first of all, because he cannot break his word, it is impossible for him to do so. And even were there no covenant with Abraham, he would still keep his word, because God is bound by the qualities of his own character. He is the God who cannot lie. But God also keeps his word because he volunteered to enter into a covenant with Abraham. He is the Lord, the Lord. That's his personal name, his covenant name. He would break his own covenant. And not only that, he would deny his own character. If he did not come through, as he had said, by visiting Sarah so that she would have this son. Now, while this visitation was not on par with the way Mary would later be visited in the virginal conception, nevertheless, says Moses, the Lord visited Sarah. This couple could not have conceived were it not for the miraculous intervention of God. And so they are rejoicing in the Lord because he is faithful. And the second reason they're rejoicing is because he is powerful. The Lord, we read in the second half of verse 1, did to Sarah as he had promised. It was the power of God which gave God the means to exhibit his faithfulness to his people. It wasn't simply that he was faithful and kept his word, but that he was powerful and able to keep his word. And I do not think we are simply meant to understand by that, that he performed this miracle so that Abraham, 100 years of age, and Sarah, 90 years of age, could conceive and have a child. I think there's more going on than that. It is what the Lord is doing by his power in Abraham, in Sarah, through the birth of Isaac, who said that he's growing their faith, and he is showing them with hindsight the futility of their disobedience. Well, we want to say then that our blessings are not ends in themselves. God's divine power, which is intended to bring us the blessings, also intends us to grow through their dispensing. We all want to be blessed, don't we? And God loves to bless his people. But he doesn't bless his people as ends in themselves, as if the blessings become the be-all and end-all of everything. God blesses Abraham and Sarah so that he may reveal more of his faithfulness, so that he may reveal more of his power. Remember how the Apostle Paul puts it in Romans 2, verse 4, that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. Think of the spiritual benefits the birth of Isaac would have had upon this couple. Sometimes they believed the Lord. Sometimes they ran ahead of him. And now, as Isaac is born, they see the Lord's faithfulness. They see his power. And surely that would have had a spiritual impact upon them. You see, this is what is so short-sighted about the mantra in America, God bless America. We all want America to be blessed, don't we? God has so blessed this land, we want that blessing to continue. But we have no right to isolate the concept of blessing from what God intends to do through the blessing. And this is where we need to be very clear on the distinction between cultural Christianity and biblical Christianity. The biblical Christian calls upon God that he would bless America, but so that America would use the blessing for God's ends, God's glory, the furtherance of God's fame. The cultural Christian wants God to bless America, but the blessing is an end in itself. And so they found their joy in the Lord, joy in his faithfulness, joy in his power, but then also joy in his wisdom. Look at verse 2. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. The fact that the Lord keeps his ways from Abraham does not imply that he does not have them. He just reveals them bit by bit. We hold tight to the certainty of God's purposes and to the impeccability of his timing. God, as we love to say, is rarely early but never late. And by the delay, then, God has not only stretched Abraham's faith, he shows through Abraham's withered body, 100 years of age, that the child Isaac has special purposes in his plan. And subsequent history reveals then that Abraham will have 75 years to live with Isaac. And so we must not only trust God for what he promises to do, but trust him that his timing is perfect. This may not seem to be a joyful experience in the time of waiting, but when we come to this point where God comes through, keeps his promise at the time of his choosing, we can but bow before him and put our hand over our mouths that we ever questioned his timing, ever questioned that God knew what he was doing. And so there's joy in the Lord. And then in verses 3 and 4, we see, secondly, that there is joy in our obedience. God's trials not only grow our faith, they also teach us obedience. Joy, says the evangelist John Blanchard, is the natural outcome of the Christian's obedience to the revealed will of God. I want to say, then, that when we're passing through trials, neither the growth of faith nor strengthening in obedience is automatic. Obedience is an opportunity for us to express our gratitude, especially where our words seem so insufficient. Indeed, words cannot express gratitude if obedience to God does not accompany our words. And so as we realize that God is meeting with us, God is blessing us, God is granting us that for which we have yearned and longed, we find that our words simply cannot express enough gratitude. And so where our words fail us, we set about a life of obedience to demonstrate joyfully before the Lord that we truly understand how he has blessed us. We truly understand the call upon our lives to be grateful. Notice then the two ways in which this joy of obedience impacts Abraham's response to the birth of Isaac. First of all, in verse 3, he has the joy of naming Isaac. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. Now you imagine, John Calvin estimates that by this time they had been married 60 years. You imagine if you had been waiting for a child for 60 years, and this is your firstborn son, and you're pretty convinced this is only going to be the only son you're going to have. Don't you think that you would be waiting to name that child, part of the joy of receiving the child? But Abraham realizes, being in covenant with God, that that privilege of naming the boy has been taken from him. You go back to chapter 17 and verse 19. He's already been told that this child is going to be named Isaac, which means he laughs. And God is going to teach more lessons of faith through the name that Abraham and Isaac call this boy as he grows and as he matures. Of course, Abraham and Sarah weren't the only couple not to have the joy of naming their own child according to their own wishes. You think of the naming of John the Baptist, you think of the naming of Jesus himself. But the point in view here is that now Abraham is beginning to demonstrate the fruit of having been taught obedience over the years. And so he does not second guess God in his obedience, and neither must we. Abraham is learning, and so must we. That the fundamental deception of Satan, says one writer, is the lie that obedience can never bring happiness. He's been down that path. And perhaps we have too. And now by submitting his will to God, he learns that there is joy and real liberty to be found in obeying God. And so he gives up this natural desire to name the boy. And he brings forth the name that God had set aside for him. Isaac, he laughs. The second element of obedience then is the joy of circumcising Isaac. Verse 4. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 years old, as God had commanded him. Now, of course, we are not saying then that there is a joy in Abraham as he cuts away the foreskin of Isaac. No, that's not the joy. The joy is in the fact that this child of promise is going to be part of the covenant community. Writes Calvin, although it would be painful for him to wound the tender body of the infant, yet setting aside all human affection, he obeys the word of God. Do we recall then the command that had been given in Genesis 17 with regard to the sign and seal of the covenant? Abraham was to circumcise all those within his gates. There was the covenant, and then there was the sign signifying that those who were circumcised were in covenant relationship with God. It was not an option. It was a command. It's the very basis of our doctrine of infant baptism today, that this is not an option. It is command. This principle was never abolished by the Lord. It is in practice today. And so, as we think of the joy of Abraham in obeying the Lord, in circumcising his son, we are reminded then of the joy of applying the sign of the covenant today. If the original guidelines given to Abraham are abiding still, then there must not only be a duty, but a joy in the baptism of our covenant children. And positively then, we celebrate the placing of the sign of the covenant on the children of believers. They are included in the church as Isaac was included in the covenant community. And as we say in our liturgy with regard to the baptism of our covenant children, after they are baptized, they are now engaged to profess the faith of Christ crucified. We are not saying that the application of the sign makes them regenerate. We are not saying that it makes them a Christian in terms of a personal relationship with God. But what we are saying, with the sign of the covenant upon them, they have all the blessings, all the privileges within the visible church of Jesus Christ, whereby they can come into a personal relationship with God. And that is why it is a joy not simply to witness the baptism of first generation believers, but also the baptism of our covenant children. There is joy in our obedience. And then thirdly, there is joy in our blessing, verses 5 through 8. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. One of the ways God helps us to realize the joy of obedience is by attaching blessings to our obedience. And once we get this, once we get that God honors those who honor God, we are better placed then to compare or contrast the misery of the life of the disobedient and the joy in the life of the obedient. We don't necessarily learn this straight away. But as we see that God pours out his blessing upon those who are obedient, and as we see in times or chapters of our lives the misery attending the disobedience, then maybe kicking and screaming to begin with. But as God works in our minds and works in our hearts, we begin to understand that obedience is not the killing of our joy. It is actually a way of life that God blesses, which results in our joy. And so notice then, after their episodes of disobedience, the joy that Abraham and Sarah had. The way in which the Lord blessed them. First of all, in the waiting, verse 5. Their marriage, as I said, according to Calvin's estimation, was 60 years old. And now as Isaac is born, they have this rare joy. It was, to use a present day saying, worth the wait. And so as they pick up this child, what do they see? Well, they see that God exists. We cannot see him, but we realize that he is actively governing the affairs of our lives. They understand that God cares, not only that he cares in general, but that he cares for them. He knows the burdens of their hearts, has heard their cries, come to their aid. They know that God is working. The believer knows that whenever God keeps a promise, it does not end there. Through the fulfillment of the promise, God is going to do much more besides. Well, you say, this is all well and good, but I am waiting and God has not come through for me. If this is how you are responding to the text this evening, let me ask this question. Concerning that about which you are yearning, has God made a promise with regard to it? If so, you can come humbly before God and you can say, God, you promised. You are a God who cannot lie. You are a God who cannot contradict your character. You promised. You will keep your promise. And not only that, I am in a relationship with you which is a covenant relationship. And so not only does the breaking of a promise go against your character, it also goes against the covenant that you have voluntarily initiated with me through Jesus Christ. And so, given that my yearning is in accordance with your promise, you will not fail your promise. You will never let me down. You will never let me go. There's joy in that. But I would say to you that if your yearning has to do with something that God has not particularly promised, then that is perhaps a different discipline where we cannot deny our yearning, but we cannot, we ought not to idolize it either. And either way, whether in those circumstances pertaining to what God has not promised, whether he matches our yearning or he goes in a different direction, we cannot lose, because he will use our experience to grow us in the Lord Jesus Christ. I could go on at length about this, but I would point you to Larry Crabb's book, Shattered Dreams, if you want to read up further about that. So there's joy in the wait, and then there's joy in the watching. Those hearing their story would share in the joy, verses 6 and 7. They would be able to rejoice with Sarah. That is to laugh with her rather than to laugh at her. The reproach of her lifetime has been removed. Isn't this one of the reasons why God has put us in a covenant community, so that we can rejoice with those who rejoice, as well as weep with those who weep? Those who have hoped against hope and at last receive what God has promised, and the whole community gathers around and we celebrate, we rejoice to see the burden of somebody's heart be relieved. Isn't that the experience that we had recently? So we baptized one of our covenant children, and one of our sisters who had it put upon her heart to yearn for a second child hoped against hope, and we had the rejoicing to celebrate with her and with her husband and with her dear daughter the granting of their request. And then thirdly, there is the blessing of the weaning, verse 8. Doubtless Abraham rejoiced when the child was born, but now Moses includes great rejoicing once the child was able to begin feeding himself. As one commentator writes, we are made to feel that to Abraham everything connected with Isaac is important. By the Lord's bringing Abraham, or Isaac, through the weaning, God has confirmed that he is safeguarding the child for the procuring of his promises to come. So as we close tonight, and as we prepare to go out into the week that is to come, the question before us, the question before me, the question before you: where are we finding our joy tonight? Are we seeking it in a path of our own making, doing our own thing, trusting in the claim that my life is my own, I will do with it what I want to do with it? Or are we finding our joy in the path of doing God's thing, claiming our lives for ourselves, or in finding that we are part of a much, much bigger story in which our obedience counts in the plans of God? What the story of Abraham and Sarah to date teaches us is that only the one path results in the solid and lasting joy. The path of submission to God, the path of claiming his promises and waiting for his promises to be fulfilled to the letter in his impeccable timing. Says one author, unknown to us, joy is the flag that is flown from the citadel of the heart when the king is in residence. What is the takeaway from this sermon tonight? It is that we would be so in tune with God, so submissive to God and enjoying relationship with him, not lagging behind him, not running ahead, Christ would be so enthroned upon our lives that he would be our joy, whether God grants us our yearnings or not, whether our yearnings are specific promises of God or whether they are not. And may we realize that how we live is part of a much, much bigger story. That God has not simply blessed us for our own sake. God has not simply made the blessings he has poured out upon us as ends in themselves, but so that he may use those blessings to accomplish his purposes in our lives and through our lives in the ministry of the covenant community to those who are outside. May God bless these thoughts. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We praise you that you are a covenant-making, a covenant-keeping God, a God who never breaks your promises. You never go against your own character. Help us, O God, to find that primary joy in our Lord tonight. Help us to find that secondary joy in our obedience. And as we dedicate ourselves to you afresh at the outset of another week, we pray, Father, that you would attend our obedience with your blessings, so that we might go into the week that is to come, rejoicing in you. Make it so then, we pray, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.